Welcome to the teaching ministry at Magnolias First. We hope the next few minutes will help you take your next steps on your faith journey. And we would love to help you take those next steps. Just head over to m1bc.org and fill out the Connect form, and a pastor will get in touch with you very soon. Or you can text us at 281-343-3033.
Well, good morning, church family. Listen, this has been a great week. You should be so proud of your children, of those that worked. We averaged over 300 kids every day, more than 120 workers. And I was just thrilled with that because you can never have enough adults and helpers in Vacation Bible School. All the teams did well. From what I can tell, the only problems we had was with a couple of parents, but the kids were great. No, everybody was good. It was a good time to be together. This morning, I want to ask you to join with me in the book of Jonah. Our message is coming today about being swallowed up by the unexpected. It is illustrated by Reagan Ayala, daughter of Mako and Brandy. There's a great picture of the family. And so would you say thank you to Reagan for me? And when I saw the picture, by the way, Jonah's saying help. And I'm guessing that happened both many times as he was inside that fish. But as I think about the story of Jonah, what I'm reminded about is that in all of our lives, there is always going to be this question. When God asks you to do something, are you quick to say yes? Are you slow to say yes? Are you quick to say no, or do you just wait a while hoping he might change his mind? How do you do when God is clear with you about something he wants you to do? Let's think about that in the life of Jonah as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you at one of your prophets, a book that only has four chapters but has a story that has captivated the imagination of people throughout time. And so, Father, let us hear in this story the message that you have for us as we are thinking about what you have called us to and how we're doing to say yes to what you have called us to do. For we pray it in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Jonah Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, to go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against it because its wickedness had come up before the Lord or before me. And God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's response was to tell the Lord, no. Now, that's an interesting way for a book to start about a prophet. But Jonah, as he thought about Nineveh, he thought about who the Ninevites were. He thought about, here's a sworn enemy to Israel. Here is a group of people that every time they invade our country, they don't just come in and steal from us. They don't just come and pillage from us. But they come in and they sack the cities. They raise them to the ground. They are brutal in the war crimes that they commit. Nobody is safe. They are a scorched earth policy. They are completely out of control. And this has been happening for decade after decade after decade after decade. And here Jonah, who loves his people, is told by God, I'm going to destroy the Ninevites. I think at the very first, Jonah might have said, all right. And God said, but I want you to go, and I want you to preach. And Jonah knew what that meant. What if they repent? What if they say, they're sorry. What if they turn from their wicked ways? What if God in his graciousness not only doesn't bring judgment upon them, but actually lets them thrive? God, I have no interest in helping my enemies. I have no interest. So what Jonah chose was to run away. The Bible says in Jonah 1:3, But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And what I want you to think about is that Jonah didn't just say no and stay home. Jonah said no and went on a trip. Now, from where Jonah sat, he was approximately 500 miles to Nineveh. But he bought a fare in Joppa that would take him 2,500 miles the other direction. He was trying to get as far away as he could, because what Jonah thought was, if I can just get away from God, if I can get away from what God has called me to do, if I go far enough, then the Ninevites will get destroyed. I don't have an interest in going to them. And you know, I wonder if in all of our lives at some time or another, we don't have some Ninevites in our lives. That we might have some people in our own lives where when we think about spending time with them, we think about where else we can be. That when we think about what is taking place and maybe there's a family function, we're thinking, surely I can go volunteer at the church. You just say, what else could I do? Instead of spending time with those people. But I will tell you, the Lord is very interested in our hearts being ready to share His grace with all the people in our lives. Jonah ran away. And the Bible says he tried to escape, he tried to evade, he tried to get away, he went the opposite direction. But Jonah forgot one thing. He forgot his Psalms, because if he just remembered what David wrote in Psalms 139, verses 7 and 8, he would remember this. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the place of the dead, you are there. He would remember that the psalmist said, Lord, it doesn't matter how tall the mountain is, you're there. It doesn't matter how low I go, you're there. It doesn't matter how far I run, you're there. God, there's nowhere you're not there. The Bible says that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. But God's presence was every place Jonah went. He didn't realize that you could never go so far that God can't find you. And maybe today you know what it's like to push away from God. And maybe you know what it's like to run away from God. And you know what it's like to say, well, one day, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. One day, God, I'll become a follower of Christ. But you've decided, but not today. But I want you to hear something. No matter where you are, where you are going, where you think you can hide from the Lord is right there. He's right there. So we got on a ship. And the Bible says a storm came up. And I want you to think about this for just a minute, because the people that are on this ship are sailors. They aren't just occasional boaters. Sometimes I'm on a lake or on a river. I've got a little 14-foot John boat. I scare nothing, including the fish. And I see people driving boats that cost tens of thousands of dollars. And as I look at them, I realize something. They've never taken a lesson. They're not sailors. And what they're drinking is not helping, because their mistakes are multiplying. But these are sailors. These are people that have been hardened by the sea. Because to go to Tarshish in open water, you had to know what you're doing. And so here they are, and a storm comes up that's big enough that they're getting concerned. You know what Jonah's doing? He went down to the below, and he's asleep. He's not worried about it. And so they begin to call out, the Bible says, to all their different gods, because the way they understood gods at this time, the people outside of Israel and Judea, is that gods were based upon geography or function. And so you would have a god for a particular nation, or you might even have a god that just for your city area, or just your region, or just for your clan. You would have a god for the moon, and you have another goddess for the sun. You might have some others for the stars, others for the seas. There was a god for almost everything. And so every sailor from all over the world would have been inside that ship sailing. And so the captain said, everybody get your gods out. Let's go. We got to pray. What's happening? So everybody's calling out to their gods. And you know what they discovered? It's not working. So they wake up Jonah. And their question is, why aren't you concerned? But here's what you got to know about Jonah at this point. Jonah was more concerned about getting away from God. And Jonah was more concerned about not having to do what God told him than he was concerned about the safety of that ship. Here's something you want to pick up on. When you and I make decisions in life, we never just affect ourselves. We affect the people around us. We affect our families. We affect our neighbors. We affect our coworkers. We affect our fellow students. We affect generations by our choices. And his choice was to run. And the consequence of his running is a storm at sea. They cast lots and they determine it's Jonah. Now, he had already told them that he was trying to run away from God. And then so they asked him, who are you? Who are you really? And this is what Jonah said to them. He said in Jonah 1:9, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And all of a sudden, there's a shift that happens in that moment, because Jonah says, I don't worship a regional God. I don't worship a made-up God. I don't worship some small God. I worship the one true God. He made everything everywhere. He made the sea. He made the land. He made the world. He made the universe. And all of a sudden, those sailors realize something. Jonah has made the God who's everywhere mad. What do we do? And Jonah has a solution. He says, chuck me over. It'll be fine. And they were like, no, we can't do that. So they began to row, and they tried to get to shore, but they couldn't. And finally, Jonah convinced them, just chuck me over. It'll be okay. And so they took him, and they threw him overboard, and the Bible says that as soon as they got rid of the preacher, everything settled down. And then they, as a crew, acknowledged the God of heaven and earth, because they realized what we've been worshiping, it couldn't change anything. But the God of Jonah could. And Jonah and God of Jonah did. And you know, I wonder if Jonah thought, as he was sailing off that ship, if he was thinking, finally, it's over. I run away, couldn't run away. God found me. At least now I can drown in peace. So away he goes. But God was not finished with Jonah. It says in verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I will tell you, it's at this point that there are some people that struggle with the book of Jonah. It's like, well, how can anybody be swallowed by a fish and be in a fish for 3 days and three nights and survive? Well, let me give you a thought. If you're going to worship a God that is worth worshiping, if he can't handle fish, you're in trouble. That's not the biggest thing I need God to do in my life. But you need to know the scripture treats this as an historical account. Matter of fact, the annals of the kings and the records in the history of 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah is mentioned and is referenced as a prophet. Also, no better source than the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Jonah in three different places in the Gospels, one of which is in Matthew 12:39, in which he uses the story of Jonah to illustrate a reality in his own life. Jesus didn't struggle with Jonah being real. Probably because he knew all about that fish. The Bible says that Jonah was real. The Bible says that fish was real. Now, some people would ask me, what kind of fish was it? Was it a whale? Was it a leviathan? Was it a big tuna? What was it? Let me tell you something. When you're swallowed by a fish, you don't care what kind. You don't say, oh, this is a little tight. I mean, what you realize is things aren't going as planned. Jonah faced a crisis of faith. He thought he could run away. He thought he could get away. He thought he could drown away. And then God lets him be swallowed by a fish. And he can't even dive in. No matter what he did, death wouldn't come. And God would not let him alone. I want you to hear something. God doesn't intend to leave you alone. God does not intend for you to not know who he is. He doesn't intend for you not to be able to have the opportunity to know his son. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to know him. And Jonah wouldn't drown, couldn't die, just waited and waited. And the Bible tells us that he, in this crisis of faith, is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I got to tell you something. It strikes me that Jonah didn't seem to pray and repent until the third day. I'm slow, a little slow. But after the first day in a fish belly, I'm volunteering to leave. After the second day, it's like, I want out of here. But Jonah is 3 days and three nights. I don't know if that's because God was trying to make sure he just warmed up to what he needed to say yes to, but I have learned this about the Lord. He is willing to walk you through some pretty tough moments to help you understand that you belong to him. You're his. The Bible says Jonah repented and turned to God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And he describes in his prayer, Lord, as I was sinking and seaweed was wrapping around my head, and I found myself floating down to the deepest part of the sea, even past the point of living, Lord, even there, you were right there with me. You were right there with me. In verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And Jonah came to an understanding that God's salvation was not just for him. It wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for Judah. It was for the nations. And even when the nations had come to the place where they had so sinned against God that God was ready to send destruction upon them, he sent them the hope of his grace if they would just repent. All they had to do was turn to him. In Jonah 2:10, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it expelled Jonah onto the dry land. I know that's not what it says in the King James, but I was taught not to say vomit in church. That's what it says. Here's the thing. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, I have no idea what Jonah smelled like. Now, I have a little bit of experience cleaning fish. I've had experience enough cleaning fish that I wear gloves when I clean fish. Now I wear long sleeves when I clean fish. I do it outside. I am careful. I'm intentional. And no matter how hard I try, the next day, I'm still picking a scale out of my hair. But you spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, I have a feeling that unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the Bible says they examined them, and when they smelled them, they didn't even smell of soot coming out of the fiery furnace. I think after 3 days in the belly of a fish, that Jonah was a walking word picture. That they could smell him coming and leaving. I think there's people that went out in the street and said, "What is that? What is that?" Because I don't think he even looked the same. I'm not sure if the man still had hair, eyebrows, or whatever else, but this is what I know. He had a different message. Because his message going in was, "I won't go," and his message coming out is, "I'm called by God to share. And I'm going to share the truth. I will proclaim repentance." The Bible says in Jonah 3:1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it a message I give to you.'" And Jonah proclaimed that repentance. And the city of Nineveh was so large, they estimate its population was over 120,000, which is amazing for this time in antiquity. When you realize the average village would have less than 30 to 40 people in it. And the Bible describes that to walk through Nineveh and for Jonah to proclaim, it took 3 days to walk from one edge of town to the other edge of town. This was a huge, sprawling metropolis. And the Bible says that as he walked through the city, he proclaimed to them 40 days and then destruction. And the Bible records from the beggar to the king, they all repented. They proclaimed a fast. And the king even said, "Let's call out to the Lord. Perhaps in his gracious mercy, he will relent." And the Bible says in Jonah 3:10, that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And I want to tell you that for most guys that prophesy and preach and do what Jonah did, if they could say, "I came into a city, I preached God's word, and the whole city turned to God," they would view that as a huge, wonderful, amazing, successful moment. And Jonah got mad. He was not happy. He was frustrated. It says in Jonah 4:1, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity.'" And Jonah said, "God, I knew if they could just hear that they had the chance to repent, they would." And I'm struck by this. I'm struck by a prophet proclaiming God's word reluctantly. But God's word is God's word. And it penetrated the hearts of the Ninevites, and their spirit was broken, and they cried out to God in spite of a prophet that was reluctant. Because the reality is this: God wanted to save Nineveh. Jonah wanted God to judge Nineveh. But God's desire has never been for people to perish. You see, God's grace is available to all, not just to a select few, not just to the ones that somehow are more special, but God's grace is available to anyone that will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter writing to the church is saying to them, I know some of you are struggling with the fact that Jesus has not returned yet, but this is what I want you to understand. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he says, I know it must be frustrating to you that the Christ hasn't returned yet, but you need to know that Christ hasn't returned in part because he's wanting anybody who can to say yes to him first, because he doesn't want any of them to perish, because you just can't outrun the grace of God. The other prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:18, says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. I mentioned that Jesus in Matthew 12 talks about Jonah. Let me read this to you, Matthew 12:38. You see, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him and said, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Jesus, give us a sign. Prove to us you're the Messiah. Demonstrate to us you're the one that God promised. You prove it so we'll decide if we'll believe it. And Jesus' response was this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jesus said, this is the sign. You want the sign? Here's what it is. The Lamb of God is going to walk among you and is walking among you right now. And the Lamb of God, who is perfect and without blemish, is going to purposely allow himself to be put on the cross to pay a horrendous debt that's owed by everybody else, but not by him. And he's going to take on the sin of the world. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for who? You and for me. And that he bore our sin upon the cross, and that he literally died on that cross. And the Bible says that he was buried in the earth, and that after 3 days, he rose again, so that by his name, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And Jesus looked out at that crowd and said, listen, the sign I'll give you is this. Just like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And when I resurrect, that will be your sign. And I want to ask you today, have you embraced who Jesus is for yourself? See, Jonah ran. Jonah wanted to do anything he could just to get away. And I know what it's like to run, and maybe you know what it's like to run and try to push away from what God has been saying to you. But I want to ask you, what would keep you from saying yes to Jesus Christ today? What would keep you from embracing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What would keep you from acknowledging, Lord, I need a Savior. I need you to come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. I give you my life, and I trust fully in you. What would keep you from that? Because I want you to hear this. When the Ninevites heard it, they repented. God still looks at you and I and says, when you hear the good news, will you say yes quickly? Are you going to say no? Or are you going to wait too long? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you that you give to us this opportunity to know you. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and that, God, that we can embrace and that we can know Christ as our Savior. I thank you for the children who during Vacation Bible School embraced Christ as the Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for any mom and dad or grandparent or friend or neighbor that's here today and they have yet to embrace Christ as their Savior, that today they would take that step, that they would let us visit with them, and that they would come to know you, Lord. That Jesus, that you could enter their heart and be their Savior and Lord. Father, give us the willingness, give us the courage to say yes to what you've been telling us to do, whatever that may be. In Jesus, your holy name, we pray. Amen. In just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. As you do that, we're going to have some deacon families that will be here at the front, some prayer team members. And I want to be able to welcome you. If you don't know Jesus, your personal Savior, I would love to get the chance to visit with you. Or if there's a prayer need, these folks are available for prayer needs. Or it could be that after the service, you want to be able to talk a little bit more. I'll be here at the front. There'll be some folks right out in the hallway past those glass doors. What I want you to know, though, is this. The Lord has given you an opportunity to say yes to what he has spoken to your heart. Don't walk past it. Go toward it. Go toward it. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Well, I want to thank you again for all of you that participated in Vacation Bible School. I know for some of you, you weren't able to be here, but I know you prayed for VBS. Several of you told me about praying for VBS every day. Some of you prayed every hour during the time these children were here, and I appreciate that, and I'm grateful for that. This is a great church family that loves the kids that God has entrusted it with and that embraces out into its community. And it is just a blessing to get to be able to walk among you. I want to remind you before you leave, after we close, that over here to your left is a welcome center, and we'd love, if you're visiting with us, to give you a special gift. We'd like to be able just to say hello. And again, if you have additional questions, I'll be here at the front, and they're right outside these doors, immediately to the left are some glass doors, and we can talk further over there as well. But just be grateful for all the ways that God worked this week, and for the way that we have seen children say yes to Jesus, because God's people showed Jesus to them. So, praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. God, in the holy name of Jesus, we thank you for this week. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have blessed. We are mindful, Lord, that there are those that are hurting, just as Chelsea is hurting at the loss of her father. Father, there's others that are in this room right now that are also grieving over a loss. I pray, God, your blessing would be upon them. And I pray, God, that you would protect us as we go. May we be faithful to always go toward those people that you want us to share with. For we pray it in the holy and precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.